Parents, when your children have to be reminded of unfinished chores, and upon reminding them, when they reluctantly comply while stomping their feet and slamming doors, how do you respond? Task accomplished. Job well done. Here's your allowance. No. I bet you remind them of 1 Corinthians 10:31 and Colossians chapter 3 verse 17. Colossians 3:17 reads as follows. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. The Lord is not only interested in what we do, he also cares about how we go about our business. In this regard, we should all strive to be Chick-fil-A church members. Chick-fil-A is not only known as a place of having exceptional chicken sandwiches and waffle fries, and fresh squeezed lemonade and sweet tea that even people down south enjoy. But it is equally known for the manner in which its employees serve its patrons. My pleasure. Service with a smile. This morning, this passage of scripture will lead us to ask the question, am I a Chick-fil-A Christian? Having visited many different churches over the past 15 years, my wife and I have encountered more than a few cranky nursery workers. And you kind of look at one another and you're saying, without saying, not sure we want to leave our kids in this morning with Cruella de Vil. Mrs. Umland, Mrs. Biggie, we thank God for your joyful Christian service. You and your ilk are a bright ray of sunshine each and every Lord's Day. It's not only what you do, it's how you go about it. And what an example that is to all of us. Wherever the Lord leads us to serve in his church, and whatever calling and vocation the Lord gives to you at home and in the world, all of us should realize that God is not only interested in our external deeds and words, but also the motivations of our heart. He not only cares about our actions, he also addresses our heart attitudes. And that will be the major point of this morning's sermon. So if you're not there, we're going to return to this most important passage of Scripture, specifically addressing one of the primary responsibilities of leaders in the church. That is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. God's word here in this epistle, authored by Peter, moved by the Holy Spirit to write the very words of God to persecuted Christians scattered abroad, now turns his attention to the leaders of the church and says this: therefore, 1 Peter 5, verse 1, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Listen carefully to our thesis statement. Shepherds after God's own heart will lead God's flock the right way for the right reasons. That is something that is unmistakably taught here in this passage. The church desperately needs men who are qualified and willing to serve and to lead according to the scriptures. And not just men who are theologically minded, though that is essential. And not merely men who know how to preach and teach the word of God and to skillfully disciple and counsel the sheep, though that also is desperately needed. But what the Church of Jesus Christ needs are shepherd leaders. And here in this passage of scripture, we find that shepherds after God's own heart will lead the flock the right way for the right reasons. And to drive home this point, verses 2 through 3 presents three contrasts, or three sets of opposing qualifiers. It'll say, not like this, but like this. Not like this, but like this. We only have time this morning to highlight the opening two, but let's look at these two marks of a shepherd after God's own heart. This message is especially applicable, of course, to the pastors and elders of the church. It is also important that those who are deacons and aspiring deacons and aspiring elders also pay close attention to the words of this text. But what is expected here, the principles that are taught here in this passage of scripture in these few verses, is equally true for all of us as Christians. So I trust that we'll find ways that the Holy Spirit will apply these principles to our lives, regardless of what role we have in this local church. Number one, brother elders, we must shepherd God's flock not because we have to, but because we want to. We all know the difference between someone who is doing something out of cold-hearted duty versus somebody who is doing something from the heart. And the Bible says that elders, we must shepherd the flock not because we have to, but because we want to fulfill God's will. Where am I getting this notion from? I trust directly from the intention of the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate author of Scripture. Notice verse 2. The primary exhortation is to shepherd God's flock among you. And now he will talk about the manner in which we ought to go about this high and holy calling. He says, verse 2, shepherd the flock, exercising oversight. So the word shepherd is where we get the Greek term for pastor. The concept of oversight brings us back to the Greek word episkopos, where God places certain men, gives them specific gifts and abilities to manage and to watch over the flock of God. But notice what he says here. He doesn't simply say exercising oversight and leave it at that. He adds this. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Christian ministry is a sacred privilege and a divine calling. As such, it is something that the Lord puts on the heart of men to do. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says this. If any man aspires or desires to serve as an elder, it is a noble thing that he desires to do. So again, it is assumed that if somebody is brought before the congregation to serve in the office of shepherd leader slash elder slash pastor, that they are not coming dragging their feet, folding their arms and saying, well, I don't really want to, but everybody is telling me that I need to. No, this is something that the Lord moves in your heart to have a passion, to have a holy burden to do. It is also something that the Holy Spirit gifts certain men to do. So God will never call anyone to do anything that he does not provide him with the resources needed in order to do it effectively. And the one spiritual gift that is mentioned in 1 Timothy 3, and it is assumed in other places, is that an elder must be apt to teach. They have to be able to skillfully hold fast to the word of God, to defend the doctrine of the Lord's church, and to refute those who contradict. That's what Titus chapter 1 tells us. Either publicly or privately, they need to be able to take people and say, whatever may be going on in the world, whatever may be going on in the church, whatever may be going on or not happening in their home, in their marriage, in their family, they may need to be able to assess those things and know God's word well enough that they can come alongside of them to disciple them or to counsel them, to encourage them, to hold them accountable. And God will give to them the ability in order to do this effectively with the people of God. Romans chapter 12 tells us that God gives to every single person who is a Christian a gift, a grace gift. To some, he gives the gift of leadership and the gift of teaching. And so if God gives you something, we must realize then that this is a matter of stewardship. The more money God gives you, the more children God blesses you with, all of these things, all of these gifts, then are a matter of stewardship. Are we going to be faithful in watching over and caring for those things that God entrusts to our care? So if God gives to you the gift of spiritual leadership and gifts you and the ability to communicate the word of God in the ways I've just described, then you have an obligation but also an internal desire to do these things, to rise up and to faithfully lead the church. I have found that a true minister would rather pay to preach, teach, counsel, disciple, and lead than be paid not to do these things. I would rather pay to do these things than be paid not to do these things. That is how passionately I feel about serving in this capacity. A true elder would rather lose sleep than not tend sheep. That's right. As we've already talked about in previous messages, being a leader in any capacity, especially in the church, is not easy. We noted last time that it is a blessed burden. But a true elder, a true pastor, those who have a heart from God, would rather tend sheep than even lose sleep in the cause of serving the flock of God. We think about what God calls all of us to do in terms of the stewardship of money. If you spend any time in a third world country, you'll realize that as Americans, that all of us are living a rather high quality life. And the principle that is found in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 fits the bill in terms of what Peter is speaking of here in relationship to shepherd leaders in the church. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 reminds us that everyone is called to give sacrificially. That everyone is called to give willingly. That everyone is called to give voluntarily to support the work of the church. Both in the Old and New Testaments, we are told that if you bring a gift to God, even if it is a large, substantial sum of money, but if you do it begrudgingly, if you do it with your fists tightly clenched around those dollars, just saying, I have to do this, I feel a burden to do this, but I don't want to do this, that the Lord is not pleased in that offering. No, what the Lord wants from us is that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And we are blessed to be a blessing. So what is true in terms of worshiping God through our tithes and offerings, all of the congregation, is also true in terms of those who would lead in the church. That they would say that this is, if you talk to them about ministry, and if all the time they're negative, 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 and it doesn't seem to matter what season of ministry they are going through, that it's just always just this burden, this heavy burden, and there is no satisfaction in it whatsoever, there is a very good chance that that person was never called to be a pastor to begin with, or they have grown cold in the very thing that God has called them to do. The response to this would be to humble one's heart before the word of God and to go before the Lord Jesus Christ and to pray that he would soften our heart and that he would restore to us the joy of service. That we would consider it, what an amazing thing to not only be called into the family of God to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, but for some to be called by Jesus to serve as captains in the Lord's infantry. Christian, we need to ask ourselves the question as we consider what is expected of elders, but what is equally true of all of God's people as we serve in some capacity in the church, is this how I view my ministry? First of all, you need to ask the question, you know, what ministry or ministries am I involved in, particularly as it relates to Lake Country Bible Church? If you don't have a ministry or ministries, well, that's a sermon for another time. But assuming that you're in obedience to the Lord, you realize that God has many different body parts that all work together in order for the body to grow and to flourish and to accomplish things for his kingdom. The question isn't simply, what am I doing, but by what manner am I going about serving the Lord? Perhaps you're serving on a board, a committee. Perhaps you're serving in some ministry capacity, and only the Lord knows just how critical you've become in your heart. That the joy of serving has been lost in the process of doing the thing that you once believed God was calling you to do. This passage of Scripture tells us that elders must shepherd God's flock, first of all, not because we have to, but because we want to fulfill God's will. All of us should make as a regular prayer before the Lord something that would echo the sentiment of this prayer. Lord, we do what we do not slavishly, but willingly. And we find great joy in doing whatever task, whether it's menial, whether it's public or private, because we have the joy of doing what God has called us to do and of meeting a specific need within the flock of God. Elders, I trust that those who know you best would be able to say that most of the time that it could be said of you that you're serving and leading in that capacity, not because you have to, but because you want to fulfill God's will. Secondly, we see here that faithful elders must shepherd not because we hope to gain something good for ourselves, but because we longed to give of ourselves for the good of the church. Now, I already know that my wife is going to tell me that point two was entirely too long. So to satisfy those of you who are taking notes, I'll repeat the statement. Every word here was important, which is why I chose not to condense it. So let me say it again. Faithful elders must shepherd, not because we hope to gain something good for ourselves, but because we long to give of ourselves for the good of the church. Not because we hope to gain something good for ourselves, but because we long to give of ourselves for the good of the church. Again, this is true whether you're involved in the ladies' tea, whether you're involved in men's Bible study, whether you're a deacon or an elder, whether you serve in the nursery or youth ministries, that this is the heart attitude that the Holy Spirit has given you and is a one of the things that would motivate you and compel you to continue selflessly serving the church and serving your family. Notice verse 2. He goes on to say this. Remember, there are three sets of contrast, all that help us to understand what it means to be a shepherd after God's own heart. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Secondly, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. The New International Version puts it this way. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. So before you say yes to any ministry, and again, God wants all of us to have a ministry or medium-sized churches. Generally, people are involved in many ministries, unless that one ministry is just taking up so much time that they can't effectively do that and maintain all their other biblical priorities. But one of the things that we need to ask before saying yes to something is this. Why am I filling this position? Lord, reveal to me if there are any ulterior motivations driving me to doing this or saying yes to that. Why am I filling this position? A true shepherd after God's own heart will lead the flock of God and will do so not for sordid gain, but positively with eagerness. Now, one cannot read this passage without mentioning Judas Iscariot. Here we have a man who was externally led to follow Jesus, but internally, his real reasons for following Jesus weren't revealed until near the end of Jesus' life before the crucifixion. Why did Judas say yes to Jesus? Well, it seems that he viewed Jesus as his ticket to power, prestige, and wealth. This miracle worker from Nazareth. And not surprisingly, like Bernie Madoff, Judas secretly pilfered money from the ministry purse. I mean, it is always bad to steal. It is especially bad to steal from the church, from the offering, so to speak. And that's what Judas was doing. We're told of this in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 6. Judas was a unbeliever. He was a Judas ram. He was a greedy man. He lived to fulfill his selfish and fleshly desires. And what 1 Peter 5 implies, and what 1 Timothy 3 teaches, is that if you love money, that you should stay far, far away from any leadership position in the church. 1 Timothy 3:3 says that a biblical pastor or a biblical elder must be free from the love of money. And we realize today that though this epistle was written 2,000 years ago, how it is a timeless word speaking to so many of the problems facing the contemporary church. Why am I signing up to do this? Do I see this as a ticket to advance my name, to look good before man, to gain something, to fleece the flock? Oftentimes, this overwhelming infatuation with money and with numbers begins to manifest itself slowly but surely in the life of a church. It is pretty obvious when you visit a church to see whether or not the worship service is being structured around a desire to draw a crowd versus a desire to honor the Lord and to bless God's people. What leads somebody to turn the church into what so many worship services have become is the very thing that is being spoken against here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. In other words, when numbers begin to drive how leaders structure their worship services or dictate what passages are proclaimed, compromise is inevitable. You notice that one of the major problems facing today's professing evangelical church is this overwhelming issue of biblical illiteracy. People simply don't know their Bibles. And sadly, in too many cases, that is because of, not despite, what is being taught or not taught in those pulpits and in those Sunday school classrooms and in those youth groups. And see, the reason why somebody would turn from doing it God's way, even structuring the worship service in a biblical fashion, would always almost certainly go back to their infatuation with money, with numbers, with fame, with success. But a true shepherd after God's own heart will fight against those temptations and will say, this is ultimately not my ministry, it's the Lord's ministry. It is not my church, it is the Lord's church. And how does God want those serving as overseers and shepherds and leaders in his church to lead and to function? Where we're told here, secondly, that faithful elders must shepherd not because they hope to gain something good for themselves, but because they long to give of themselves for the good of the church. And the best thing for any church is to receive regular doses of Jesus and the Scriptures. But when you begin to pander to those fleshly desires, a desire to have more money, a desire to have a larger church, things will begin to change, sometimes very subtly. But God knows, and God sees. And it is the Good Shepherd who calls men to serve as under shepherds. And he says to them, not only will I equip you, but I will provide the biblical boundaries and the priorities, and even talk to you about the motivations, the things of not simply what you do, but why do you do the things that you do, all of which are spoken of clearly in the New Testament. This is one of the reasons, by the way, we have no interest in going to a leadership conference hosted by Willow Creek, Saddleback, or Elmbrook. Because church growth methodology is incompatible with New Testament ecclesiology. So when you study what the New Testament church is and what its priorities are and what its boundaries are, one realizes that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is to proclaim the whole counsel of God. The main thing is to not simply try to win people to Christ, but it is to present every believer, Colossians 1:28, mature or complete in him. Again, when somebody begins to cater to these fleshly desires, they'll begin to transform their messages, and they will give the masses what they want. So what do you want to hear, and what don't you want to hear? And then basically the pew will begin to write the sermon rather than the Holy Spirit through the Word of God dictating the agenda for the church. You say, how much of a temptation is it today for somebody to enter the ministry with ulterior motives, to gain a great name, and perhaps even to live a very posh life? Did you know that the estimated net worth of Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, Max Lucado, and Joyce Meyer is $110 million? There is a lot of money to be made surrounding the quote-unquote Christian church today. And friends, this isn't just a problem that is unique to our day. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 2, 17, the Apostle said, unlike, and I had to circle this in my Bible, it struck me in a fresh way when I read it recently. He says, unlike so many. So there were many people doing this very thing that Paul says we do not do by the grace of God in his day. He said, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. You can make the Bible say pretty much anything you want it to say if you mishandle it. And you try to bring with it the authority of heaven. And you can preach a health, wealth, prosperity gospel. These televangelists, these miracle charlatans on TBN, primarily prey on the vulnerable, on the widows who give their last mite in order to finance yet another luxury jet that somebody says is a mark of God's blessing. And so we realize the need to deal with the issue of not simply what we do, but why we do what we do. Money in the church continues to be a problem. Now, I need to say a few things related to money so that we don't go away with the wrong implications and understandings of what this passage of Scripture is seeking to communicate here to us this morning. It's important that I remind you that having money is not a sin. Okay? We live in a day where political Marxism and cultural Marxism is being taught far and wide, started in primarily liberal universities, but now it is beginning to gain traction even within the social justice movement within the evangelical church. Having money is not a sin. It is not wrong for a Christian to have a high-paying job. As you know, not all elders serve as vocational pastors. They have another job. And so some would say, well, should we find elders who are poor? Then we'll know that they don't love money. Not having something is no guarantee that somebody doesn't have an idol of the heart, an obsession with something. Being wealthy is not a vice, so long as it has been acquired honestly. So if you aren't fleecing people, taking advantage of people in a sinful manner, then there is no shame in being blessed of the Lord in the labor of your hand. That's what Leviticus 19:13 communicates, as well as Deuteronomy 25:13-15. Being wealthy isn't a vice so long as you honor God and bless others with it. See, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says that when the Lord blesses, and as he blesses, one ought to give back to him and bless others. And in so doing, you are being a faithful steward of that which the Lord has entrusted to your care. One of the things that Ephesians chapter 4, 28 says is that if you are not working, and if you are stealing, you are in sin. But the Bible doesn't simply tell people to stop stealing. It not only says to put off, it also says to put on. It says stop stealing and get a job. And the motivation, one of the motivations for having a job is so that you will have something to share with others. That's exactly what is taught in Ephesians 4:28. It's not wrong for a Christian to have a high-paying job. Thirdly, so long as you don't allow money to define or control you. So if your material possessions are the thing that most define you from your frame of reference, then you have fallen off the biblical beaten path. The world looks at the outside, the external things. What the Lord cares about most is what? The heart. Jesus taught this in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. In the providence of God, some people earn more than others. Jesus' own ministry and the apostles, by the way, was supported by more well-to-do individuals and widows. If you look at Luke chapter 8 sometime, you'll notice that it was ladies, likely widows, who helped the Lord and his disciples to carry out the work of the ministry for some 3+ years. So if I'm to summarize all that the Bible says about this subject, let me put it this way. When it comes to material possessions, local churches must work hard to avoid the sin of partiality. If somebody comes to this church dressed in an obviously expensive suit with a Rolex watch, and if we show them preferential treatment, here, come have this great seat. Of course, great seats are generally in the back, not in the front, in most Bible and Baptist churches. So have the seat in the back, and then somebody comes in who's clearly a little bit ragtag, doesn't appear to have much money to their name, and we treat them differently, we avoid them, we have committed the sin of partiality of which James chapter 2 soundly condemns. But it's also necessary for me to say this. We must also equally denounce envy and class warfare. Again, the New Testament gospel and the New Testament epistles do not harmonize with Marxism. We don't pit black against white. We don't play those games. Christ is our all in all. He is the one who is our Savior and Lord. We don't pit the rich against the poor against the rich. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4 that we need to be content. Paul says, I learned contentment. I just wasn't born as a content man. The Lord taught me this. He tested me with wealth, with times I had more. He says in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. But he says, I also went through seasons of having very little. And he said, I learned the secret of contentment. 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 12 warns individual Christians about the things we are speaking of here this morning. So if somebody is a successful businessman, mark this down, this doesn't inherently qualify them nor disqualify them from serving as an elder in the church. So you say money doesn't matter then. No, that's not what the Bible says. On one hand, yes, but on another hand, no. What the Bible does tell us is that how you and I handle money and material possessions is an excellent spiritual barometer. Being passionate for Christ isn't simply demonstrated in the manner in which you sing praise songs on Sunday morning. Jesus says, I can tell you what's going on in somebody's heart, because he said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You know what somebody loves. You know what somebody prioritizes. You know what somebody values when you look at the manner in which they choose to give and save and allocate resources that God has entrusted to their care. So that is the thing that needs to be considered. It doesn't matter really if they're poor, so long as they're working hard, or they're rich, so long as it has been earned honestly. The real question is, have they been faithful? And do they have any ulterior motives? Because if they do love money, the local church is going to be a train wreck waiting to happen. Well, we're on this subject of ulterior motives, as we're on the subject of stewardship and money, maybe I can bring up this question that has been asked over the centuries, whether or not it is biblical and prudent for pastors to be financially compensated. Should pastors even be paid? Some have adopted a different approach. They say this, Let's try and pay our shepherds as little as we possibly can, because that will be the sure way to keep them humble and to help them with never falling prey to the love of money. What saith the scriptures? What did the priests in the Old Testament do for a living? What was their job, so to speak? They were priests. Well, how did they sustain their livelihood? Through the generosity of the congregation of Israel. And the same principle carries over in the New Testament. Don't take my word for any of this. You can look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, and see that what the Lord has to say. Galatians 6, 6 says, let the one who is taught... So, who's that? Well, that's you. You come to church. One of the things that happens is you're taught the Bible. It says, let the one who is taught share all good things with the one who teaches. This is why we do what we do. This is why our budget looks the way that it does. Local churches are instructed to be generous, not stingy. And some of you are saying, well, is this, you know, some secret message that none of us know about that the pastor is saying to the elders present here today? And the answer is no. In case anyone wonders, this congregation, led by our non-comp elders, have been exemplary when it comes to this very sensitive matter. Now, I know you didn't turn to Galatians 6, but I do want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy 5. This is the clearest teaching on this subject in the New Testament. How much should we pay our pastors? Should we try to have them live on as little as we possibly can? Should we pay them anything? Is it wrong? Well, the fact that Peter addresses that, be careful about somebody serving if they have this desire to gain something, tells us that there was a temptation to actually have that come to pass, of which they needed to be well aware of. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. So there are basically two sides to this biblical coin. Okay, side A, churches that intentionally starve their pastors dishonor the word of God. Not happening here, but it is happening, sadly, in far too many places in America. Churches that intentionally starve their pastors dishonor God's word. The other side of this coin is very important. Just as men who enter the ministry for sordid gain prostitute the pastorate. You see, there are bad apples who give all ministers of the gospel a bad name. And these are men who were led to the ministry with ulterior motivations, who sank the Lord's church, who gives God's people a black eye. But this is what the apostles taught concerning this important matter. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders, plural, who rule well, be considered worthy of double honor. So all lead and all rule and all oversee at some capacity, but some have been especially gifted and are giving themselves and doing so in an especially effective way. Those individuals who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. That word there is used in some contexts to speak of remuneration. And that seems to be what Paul is getting at because of what he says later in verse 18. He says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So there are some elders who will work especially hard at feeding God's people the meat of God's word. And then he grounds this in the Old Testament. Verse 18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. As providence allows, be fair and generous. You might want to write this down. take care of your spiritual caretakers. Okay, Galatians 6:6, 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. Take care to take care of your spiritual caretakers. And of which I would say, for my 2 years here, you are doing a wonderful job at this banner. May by the grace of God, you continue to excel still more. You say, why are certain men paid to do what other men do for free? The difference between a vocational elder / pastor and a lay elder or a non-comp elder. I love how one saint put it. He said this. He says, churches don't pay people to shepherd and preach, but pay pastors so that they're able to preach and shepherd for free. That's right. God calls them and gives them a certain giftedness and burden, generally combined with training and experience, to do this thing. So you free us up to do the thing that God has called us to do, that Christ might be glorified and that his people might be built up in all things under him who is our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a sensitive issue whenever you talk about money. Whenever one would speak of stewardship and material possessions. Let me add just one more footnote here that's, I think, appropriate and important to stress. I really appreciate the prayerful thoughtfulness of the leadership of this church, realizing how many scandals have plagued the church in this particular area. To protect the financial integrity of the church, in order to protect the reputation of the pastoral staff, the lay elders have certain safeguards in place. Certain safeguards. One of the things is that pastors and elders don't count the weekly offering. I mean, if anyone would be trusted with money, it would be them. But the issue isn't trust. The issue is just having some safeguards in play. Trusted members do this. We also have a skilled bookkeeper and a gifted treasurer. And they're the ones who would sign checks, and they would be the ones who would write checks. One would write, one would sign checks and balances, because we want you to be confident that when you give unto the Lord, specifically through the ministries of this, your local church, that the things that the money we say are actually going to are actually going to those things. It's our burden to do everything we can to honor God as stewards of his money. It is our obligation to do everything that we can, friends, to never betray your trust. And some of you have come here from other churches where this very thing has brought down an individual's ministry and has brought scandal upon that local church. Well, 1 Peter 5 is not the only place in the New Testament that talks about the priorities and the motivations and the qualifications of New Testament pastors and elders. If you look back at chapter 3, I want to just show you how perfectly 1 Timothy 3 harmonizes with 1 Peter 5. The Bible, when properly interpreted, never contradicts itself. Peter wrote on this subject, and so did Paul. This is what the Holy Spirit said through Paul in 1 Timothy 3. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man does what? Notice it's man. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, that was point one. It is a fine work he desires to do. But just because somebody wants to do it doesn't necessarily mean they're qualified and gifted to do it. So he goes on to say this, verse 2. An elder then must be above reproach. A one-woman man, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but positively He must be gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Well, we'll highlight the third and final ministry qualifier next time, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning you have reminded all of us that whatever ministry role you call us to fill within your church, you not only care about our actions, you also care about our heart attitudes and our motives as well. Lord, we ask you to search our hearts. Lord, reveal anything of the flesh that's tempting us, that we might fight against it, or that we're secretly succumbing to, that we might forsake it. Father, I would ask that you would help us to sacrificially serve, not because we have to, but because we want to do your will and glorify your name. May this be true at home and at work as well. Holy Spirit of Christ, keep us from the love of money, which, as Scripture so warns us, is the root of all evil. God, instead, we ask that Jesus Christ would be our all in all, that he would be our magnificent obsession. Good Shepherd, may the spiritual leaders at Lake Country Bible Church set an example in the manner we shepherd and lead your sheep. May we all serve, not because we hope to gain something good for ourselves, but ultimately because we long to give of ourselves for the good of your church. Help us to be known as a congregation that is full of Chick-fil-A Christians. Service with a smile. This we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.